believers, but did not in his person dwell in believers and abide permanently in them. He appeared unto men. He did not incarnate himself in man. His action was intermittent. He went and came like the dove which Noah sent forth from the ark, and which went to and fro, finding no rest. While in the new dispensation, he dwells, he abides in the heart as the dove, his emblem. Now notice the two emphases of this quotation. In the old dispensation, that is in the Old Testament period, the Spirit was upon believers. Now in the new dispensation, he is in believers. In the old dispensation, the Holy Spirit came and went. Now in this dispensation, he abides, he remains. Second quotation reads thusly. The Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, is to abide with God's children forever. This also is new. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was with those who believed in the coming of the Messiah, who trusted the Lord. But he was not known as the abiding Spirit. There was no assurance given that he would remain. That is why David prayed in his penitential psalm, quote, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," end quote, Psalm 51:11. No believer in the New Testament needs to pray this prayer. Now notice the two emphases in this quotation. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not abide. There was no assurance given that he would remain. Now he abides forever. In the Old Testament, David prayed that the Holy Spirit would not be taken from him. In the New Testament, no believer need ever pray that prayer. Now, in regard to the emphases of these two quotations, I should like to make a few observations. But first, let me throw up a chart. See, I blacked out view of. That really gets in the way. Now, this is a much older view of the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament indwelling. Notice in the Old Testament, before Pentecost, indwelling was particular for exceptional persons. It was temporary. The Spirit was on or with believers. It was for physical or intellectual help. The Holy Spirit's relationship was external, and it was sovereign and unconditioned by character. It had nothing to do with one's character. Now notice, since Pentecost, indwelling is universal, permanent. The Holy Spirit is in believers, not on them. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual help. His relationship is internal, and indwelling is conditioned upon regeneration. You must be regenerate in order to be indwelled. Slightly more recent view. Something has happened, you notice, in the left column. Notice the second one. Holy Spirit's indwelling is temporary for most. See in the first chart, temporary, period. Temporary for most, permanent for some. On or with some believers, in others. That's a change. And then notice external for some, internal for others. That's a change. Three changes. The right-hand column is the same. Notice that? But there is a change which has been going on amongst Bible scholars and theologians in the view of indwelling in the Old Testament period. Now, after a minute, I'm going to put up another chart, that one I think the way it should look, okay? You can take that for what it's worth. First of all, in terms of these observations, I am strongly of the opinion that the distinction between the Holy Spirit being upon believers and being in believers, understood in a spatial way, should be discarded. That distinction should once and forever be discarded. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He has always been spatially in every person. There has never been a time since the creation of man that the Holy Spirit has not been in every man. Now, almost immediately, someone will point to John 14, verses 16 and 17, and ask, what about that? Well, let's turn to it to see what about that. John 14, 16 and 17. See, I'm actually giving you ammunition to shoot down the view which I'm presenting, perhaps. In the Authorized Version, the passage reads as follows. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, in order to make this clean-cut distinction between with or upon and in, the last part of verse 17 is usually read as follows. Now, note carefully, I'm going to interpret the scripture purely by the way in which I read it. I'm not going to change any words. I'm just going to interpret by the way I read. Now here it is, last part of verse 17 in the Authorized Version. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Notice I didn't change a word, it's just the emphasis I put on two words. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Notice that contrast, stark. But notice how the meaning changes simply by reading it in a different manner. I'm not going to change a word. Now notice, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The first way of reading it emphasizes a spatial change of location from the outside of Christ's disciples to the inside. The second way of reading emphasizes the assurance that the Holy Spirit, who is already dwelling with Christ's disciples, will continue to dwell with them even after Christ ascends to heaven. If someone should ask, but isn't it necessary to make some distinction between indwelling in the Old Testament period and indwelling in the New? I would reply that there appears to be at least one difference of kind, not degree. We could talk about differences of degree, that's one thing, but differences of kind, real differences of things which are entirely new in the New Testament period. I would reply there appears to be at least one difference of kind spoken of in the New Testament. This difference appears in certain statements made in John's Gospel following Christ's announcement of his impending departure back to heaven. They are as follows. Note these references. John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. Pray simply means here, ask. John 14, 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. John 14, verses 25 and 26. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now notice it says quite clearly, the Father will send. John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16, verses 6 and 7. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now you see, if you emphasize all of those references to sending and coming, you could get the impression that the Holy Spirit, who was in heaven before this time, is coming from heaven now to earth. That would be an erroneous conclusion. You say, but it says send, and it says he will come. That does not contradict the biblical truth that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, and that we cannot go anywhere and get away from the Spirit of God. That was in the Old Testament. Remember Psalm 139. So you cannot say, whatever you say about these verses, you cannot say that they contradict the biblical teaching of the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. So then you say, well, then how am I to understand them? Christ was about to depart from his disciples. They were filled with sorrow at the thought of losing their master, of no longer having him with them. They were filled with apprehension, genuinely frightened, felt almost lost at the prospect of being without their leader. How could they carry on without his direction, his presence, his truth, his example, his power? And so Christ promised them that he would send the Holy Spirit to them as a comforter or as a helper. The word has both those meanings, comforter and helper. Both to comfort them in the loss of his presence, since he was to be taken away from them, and to help them in their need for wisdom, direction, and strength after his departure. Now let us read John 14, verses 16 and 17, in this light. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter or helper, in order that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world is not able to receive, because it is not beholding him nor knowing him. You are knowing him, because he is remaining with you and shall be in or among you. What was our Lord saying to his disciples? That the Holy Spirit, whom they already knew, who was already remaining with them, would be remaining with them in a redemptive relationship forever. But that in addition, since he, the Lord Jesus, was leaving them very shortly, he was sending the Holy Spirit to them in a new relationship, namely that of a comforter and helper after Christ's departure. Or to put it another way, the Holy Spirit, who was already related to them in a number of ways, who had already regenerated them, the Holy Spirit, who was already related to them in terms of indwelling in a number of specific relationships, would come to them in a new relationship to comfort and to help them after their master was gone. And I would commend this understanding to you. I would propose that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that ministry, was universal among all believing Jews in the Old Testament. I would link together very closely the concept of indwelling with that of regeneration. Now let me try to help with one suggestion. This may help you if you keep this in the forefront of your thinking. Just as no human being can sustain his own physical life, God created us. God gave us physical life. Nobody is able to sustain his or her own physical life. That is only sustained by God. God gave us life. God sustains life. We are totally dependent upon God to sustain our physical life. And just as God created us, gave us life, and sustains that life, and just as nobody is able to sustain that life himself or herself, so God gives us new life, spiritual life in the new birth, in regeneration. And no one is able to sustain that spiritual life himself or herself. God must sustain that new life. Just as I am not able to sustain my physical life, I am not able to sustain my spiritual life, not for one moment. God sustains it, and the member of the Godhead who sustains it is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who implements God's plans and purposes. He sustains physical life. He sustains my spiritual life. And that sustaining of spiritual life is at the center of the idea of indwelling. I would propose that the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was permanent, didn't come and go. That the Holy Spirit was in believers, not on believers. And by in believers, I mean not spatially in them. He was spatially in unbelievers. But that he was related to them in a personal, redemptive way. In other words, that he indwelt them, taking in a technical way. And that the Holy Spirit gave spiritual help to Old Testament believers. He sustained their spiritual life. And that his relationship was internal, not external. And that it was conditioned upon regeneration. By the way, I have been so pleased during the last 20 years to notice the way in which the climate of viewpoint has gradually moved. There was a time when a great overwhelming majority of Christian teachers were teaching either that Old Testament saints were not regenerated, were not born again, so that you had Old Testament unregenerate saints, or that since the Old Testament gave so little teaching on it, we couldn't say anything about it. I'm so happy to see that the climate has gradually shifted, and now most of the Christian teachers are emphasizing the idea that Old Testament saints were regenerated. I'm very pleased to see that. And in some of the very strongholds where it was denied at one time. Since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's ministry of indwelling is universal, permanent. The Holy Spirit is in believers, again, not spatially. He's in everybody spatially. But he's redemptively related to believers in a personal way. That he gives spiritual help, and I've suggested not only that he sustains spiritual life, as he did in the Old Testament, but there is an additional ministry in indwelling. There's a difference in kind. And that is the Spirit of God comforts and helps. Since Christ is no longer physically present with us on the earth. And so the Holy Spirit, in place of Christ's physical presence with us on earth, the Holy Spirit comforts and helps. I commend that understanding of indwelling and that relationship of indwelling in the Old Testament to indwelling in the New Testament to you. There is a second observation, however, that I should like to make on the quotations which we made earlier. I refer to the emphasis upon the distinction between the temporary nature of the Spirit's relationships to men in the Old Testament and the permanent nature of his relationships in the present age, especially as highlighted by David's prayer that the Holy Spirit not be taken from him. In fact, the only scriptural evidence cited in favor of the Spirit's coming and going after the manner of Noah's dove is that found in Psalm 51:11. David prays, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." And 1 Samuel 16:14, which tells us of the Spirit's departure from Saul. Those were two of the references on the handout sheet that we gave out tonight. Psalm 51:11 says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." 1 Samuel 16:14 says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Much has been made of these two verses. Much has been built upon them. Someone says, "Well, if David prays, 'Take not thy Holy Spirit from me,' obviously there is the possibility that the Spirit of God will be taken from him." That is correct. You say you're not going to argue against that obvious, seemingly obvious implication? No, I'm not. Much perplexity could have been saved if interpreters had seen that these two references speak of the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. That these men were both anointed with oil as symbolic of the coming upon them of the Holy Spirit for the particular task of ruling over Israel. That when Saul was rejected from the kingship for his wicked act of disobedience to the Lord in the matter of the Amalekites, the Holy Spirit, as the anointer for kingly service, was withdrawn from Saul and placed instead upon David. And that after David's sins of adultery and murder in the matter of Bathsheba, he was fearful of being rejected from the kingship as his predecessor Saul had been. And so he prayed to the Lord, asking that the Holy Spirit not be withdrawn from him in the capacity of anointer for kingly service, as he had been withdrawn from his predecessor Saul. With this understanding, the departure of the Holy Spirit from Saul implies nothing at all about the loss of Saul's spiritual life, if he had any, or of the loss of the presence of the Holy Spirit from Saul's life, or the loss of any other blessing, except that of continued kingship. Saul was being rejected from the kingship, and the Holy Spirit who had anointed him for that particular task was withdrawn from him. But withdrawn from him in that capacity, as the anointer for kingly service. It simply implies the rejection of Saul as king. Nothing more, nothing less. And David's prayer that the Father will not take the Holy Spirit from him implies nothing about the loss of David's salvation, nothing about the loss of the Holy Spirit's presence from David's life, nothing about the loss of any other blessing except that of continued kingship. David is simply begging not to be rejected as king over Israel. Is there a danger that he could be? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. There is a danger. But this still leaves open the question of Old Testament indwelling. However, I have suggested something here in this chart, and I would like to register my conviction that Old Testament believers were both regenerated and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That Old Testament believers not only had spiritual life imparted to them, but that the Spirit of God sustained that spiritual life in them and was related to them in a number of ways. I believe that the Old Testament saints, before they became saints, were dead, spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sins, and needed the Holy Spirit's impartation of spiritual life to become spiritually alive. And I believe that the new life which was created in them by the Holy Spirit was also sustained in them by the same Holy Spirit, and that he was personally related to them in various ways. This is nothing else than indwelling. There may have been a number of differences of degree, although sometimes, especially when I read about the Old Testament heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, I am not sure in which direction those differences go. And I think there was at least one difference in kind, but the one I've suggested here in terms of the new ministry of comforting and helping after Christ would depart and go back to the Father. But the basic concept of indwelling is still there. There are a few scriptures which can be cited as evidence, among which are those to which we called attention at the outset. Very slender evidence, I admit. But once we get clear on what the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit implies, and once we redefine our conception of indwelling and get clear on what indwelling means, then it is not so difficult to see that Old Testament saints were indwelt by the Spirit. Perhaps in some ways differences of degree, at least one difference of kind, but indwelt by the Spirit of God. Here we must pause and ask, have we achieved our objective for today? Have we gained a better understanding of and stimulated in ourselves a greater desire for a close personal relationship with the Holy Spirit? I pray that we have at least the beginnings of such an understanding and such a desire. And I hope that in my own life, as well as in yours, that understanding and that desire will increase and grow until we realize that if the Holy Spirit is so personally related to us, he is my friend. Let that sink in. My friend, my helper, my comforter, my assurer. All of those blessed ministries which the Holy Spirit fulfills in me, and which he wishes to enlarge in me. What a wonderful privilege it is to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, to know that the spiritual life which he created in me, he will sustain for all eternity. Now there are a couple of questions that you may have, and one in particular I know that will come up. So let's take a few moments and take a couple of questions. Again, may I ask, would you speak them loudly, please? Yes. Excuse me. Could you project? Thank you. The second part of 1 Samuel 16:14 says, we ought to read the whole verse. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, this evil spirit could be a demon. Okay. The problem is, of course, from the Lord. But let's get clear first. An evil spirit could mean a demon. Some have suggested that the evil spirit was a sort of a bad spell. That something, a feeling, a strong feeling came over Saul, and he got into a bad frame of mind. Well, the term spirit, I think, goes a little beyond just a feeling or a kind of a temperamental change in him. I think there is ground for viewing this as a demon. An evil spirit troubled Saul. He was troubled by an evil spirit. Now, how do we get from the Lord? Well, we can view that in two ways. One, we can view it as meaning that the Lord sent the evil spirit. That raises severe questions. Is God the author of sin? Would God ethically do that? Would he send an evil spirit, a demon, upon an individual, especially when the demon means nothing but harm, when the evil spirit intends to do evil, that would like be like making God the author of sin. The other way in which we may understand from the Lord is the way in which Satan is pictured as going from the presence of the Lord in the book of Job. Satan wanted to trouble Job. And Satan says, I am going to lay my hand upon Job. Well, he couldn't do it apart from God's permission. Unless the Lord permitted him to do that, Satan could not do anything against Job. Now, that is a second way of understanding from the Lord, that the evil spirit was given permission from the Lord to trouble Saul. That would not make God the author of the evil. That would merely allow the evil spirit to do that from himself, from the evil spirit, which he wanted to do to Saul. That would not imply any responsibility on the part of God, just a simple permission to let the evil spirit trouble Saul. I would commend that second understanding. You may think of questions between now and tomorrow. Lord willing, we'll meet again tomorrow night and look at the Holy Spirit's ministry of filling and fullness. Wonderful, wonderful truths in this particular realm, and very necessary for us, both in terms of Christian service and of Christian life.